Welcome to everybody this morning. We are glad that you've joined us to worship our God.
The last time I preached was kind of an unexpected preaching assignment. If you recall, Pastor Kim became ill on a Saturday night and there was no one to preach. So I said, give me her sermon and I'll preach it. It was the best sermon I've ever preached. Unfortunately, she's not here this time to write the sermon, so I had to put it together, but she's away having a great time. Today we're going to look at Acts 19, 1 through 7. It's a great teaching moment for the early church and for our church today. In the previous chapter, in chapter 18, the scripture said there was a certain Jew named Apollos. Acts 18:25 says, he had been instructed in the way of the Lord and spoke as one stirred up by the Spirit. He taught accurately the things about Jesus, even though he was aware only of the baptism of John the Baptist, and proclaimed and practiced it. It was a baptism of redemption. But he was taken aside and explained God's way more accurately, which was the gospel of Jesus' baptism, his death, resurrection, ascension, and sending the Holy Spirit like flames of fire to equip and lead the church, and a gospel of grace. Now, Acts 19, 1 through 7, I'm reading from the Common English Bible. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul took a route through the interior and came to Ephesus, where he found some disciples. He asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you came to believe? They replied, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Then he said, what baptism did you receive then? They answered, John's baptism. Paul explained, John baptized with a baptism by which people showed they were changing their hearts and lives. It was a baptism that told people about the one who was coming after him. This is the one in whom they were to believe. This one is Jesus. After they listened to Paul, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in other languages and prophesying. Altogether, there were about 12 people. So, Paul found some disciples in Ephesus and entered into dialogue. They had the same understanding of Jesus that Apollos had, the baptism of John. Paul asked, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you came to believe? Their answer was no. Then they listened to Paul and were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and by doing so, proclaimed that Jesus is Lord. Suddenly, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they began to speak in other languages and to prophesy. This was instantaneous and very visible, and it must have startled them. They had replied to Paul's question, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So it took something very special and vivid to show them there was a Holy Spirit. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them dramatically. Hence, they were given gifts of speaking in other languages and being able to prophesy. How much more dramatic and validating can you get than that? Yes, the Spirit of God came upon them as prophesied in the book of Isaiah, chapter 61, 1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners. And then Christ fulfilled that prophecy. In the very beginning of his ministry here on earth, he entered into the synagogue and on the Sabbath and read from the book of Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captive and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Luke 14. 18 through 19. Then there is the day of Pentecost, where God's Spirit is manifested again. Acts 2, 1 through 7. They saw what seemed to be individual flames of fire alighting on each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They were surprised and amazed. Peter stood with the other 11 apostles. He raised his voice and declared, "This is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And here we find it again in the 19th chapter of Acts. The Holy Spirit came upon them. Let me ask you this question. Do you realize that the Holy Spirit has come upon us since we believed? I want to talk to you a little bit about baking something. Now, this is kind of out of my league a little bit, and I'm looking at Brenda, but please bear with me. What is the essential ingredient that you must have to bake something? What was that? Well, Brenda. Very good. Well, my children would say sugar or chocolate or both. Those are the basic. My grandchildren. Did I say children? It's my grandchildren would say sugar or chocolate or both. But the real answer is flour. Unless you enjoy the flourless chocolate cake at Aki's. It is to die for. It's making me... Why don't we just go now to Aki's? Okay, good, okay. Flour serves as the base ingredient and the starting point in almost all baked goods and is often the first dry ingredient listed in recipes. The most basic flour is all-purpose, which, as its name implies, can be used in almost any type of baked good. Many recipes call for baked goods. They call for greasing and dusting the pan Many recipes for baked goods call for greasing and dusting the baking pan with flour. After lightly greasing the pan with solid shortening, a light dusting of flour is sprinkled in and distributed by tapping and tipping the pan on all sides. This really sounds good, doesn't it? Flour is almost always used as a coating, plain or combined with seasonings. So what happened in Acts 19? They had the basic ingredient, flour, redemption, but they just lacked the enrichment. There we go. The enrichment of God's Holy Spirit to dust them, cover them, to seal them with empowerment, to make an awesome baked good. And that's you, and that's me. Now, I do put this disclaimer on the gold medal enriched flour because I had this idea before gold medal had to recall 30 million pounds of flour because of a listeria outbreak. This is flour, enriched flour, before the recall. So I just want to get that straight. The Holy Spirit is the one who seals and folds us all together for the work of God's ministry. The Holy Spirit gives us special ingredients to set us apart with unique flavors or gifts through His enrichment. Do we realize that the Holy Spirit has come upon us since we believed? Paul stayed in Ephesus for about 3 years. He did great miracles there, or the Holy Spirit did miracles through Paul. He also experienced some of the things that Dick Spencer preached about last week on the reality of the bumpy road of life. And you can read Acts 19 and see those experiences. While in Ephesus, he wrote letters to other churches. One of his letters, which became 1 Corinthians, was sent to the church in Corinth. It expanded the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts were not limited to speaking in other languages and prophesying. 1 Corinthians 1, 1 through 7 says, "From Paul, called by God's will to be an apostle of Christ, I thank my God always for you, because of God's grace that was given to you in Christ Jesus. That is, you were made rich, or might I say, enriched through him in everything, in all your communication, and in every kind of knowledge, in the same way that the testimony about Christ was confirmed with you. The result is that you aren't missing any spiritual gift while you wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. Paul says, you aren't missing any spiritual gifts. Not only is he talking to the church in Corinth, he's talking to us today here at West Valley Pres. In Acts chapter 19, they were given two spiritual gifts. And here in 1 Corinthians, he talks about more spiritual gifts. Do we realize the Holy Spirit has come upon us since we believed, and that each one of us has a unique spiritual gift or gifts? He goes on to write in 1 Corinthians 12. And I'm not going to put a slide up. I just want you to engage with me. Engage with the scripture. Just listen to it closely as I read it to you. Brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. There are different spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit. A demonstration of the Spirit is given to each person for the common good. A word of wisdom is given by the Spirit to one person. A word of knowledge to another according to the same Spirit. Faith to another by the same Spirit. Gifts of healing to another in the one Spirit. Performance of miracles to another. Prophecy to another. The ability to tell spirits apart to another. Different kinds of tongues to another. And the interpretation of the tongues to another. All these things are produced by the one and same Spirit who gives what he wants to each person. Christ, just like the human body. A body is a unit and has many parts, and all the parts of the body are one body, even though they were many. They were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, even though there are many. We were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jew or Greek or slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. Certainly the body isn't one part, but many. If the foot says, I'm not part of the body because I'm not a hand, does that mean it's not a part of the body? If the ear says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not an eye, does that mean it's not a part of the body? What if the whole body were an eye? What if the whole body were an ear? What if the whole body was a nose? Now that I thought that kind of looked like Bill Day when I looked at this. You hear me okay, Bill? Yeah, all right, good. You're listening? All right. All right. But can you imagine us all being a nose and coming to church and having allergies? I won't go there, but anyway, I digress, but move on. Okay. But as it is, there are many parts, but one body. The parts of the body that people think are the weakest are the most necessary. The parts of the body that we think are less honorable are the ones we honor the most. The private parts of our body that are, yes, indeed, Paul did say, the private parts of our body, and I think we know what he meant by that. He was a little earthy at times, but he did say the private parts of our body that aren't presentable are the ones that are given the most dignity. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the part with less honor, so that there won't be division in the body. And so the parts might have mutual concern for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. If one part gets all the glory, all the parts celebrate with it. You are the body of Christ and parts of each other. Do you realize the Holy Spirit has come upon us since we believed, and that each one of us has a unique spiritual gift or gifts? If your answer is no, I don't have any gifts. I want to tell you a story about my granddaughter's graduation. In June, she was promoted to go from Union Middle School to Lee High School. This was the best put-together graduation ceremony I've ever seen. I mean, it worked like clockwork. The administrators and teachers and students who had organized it did a fabulous job. And then each person got to walk across the platform and have their name called and receive a promotion or a diploma. When they did this, you could hear people out in the audience or students yelling, say, "Yay, Joe," whenever Joe's name was announced. "Yay, Jennifer." And some of the students turned a little red and were embarrassed a little bit. But there was this tremendous applause, and I realized then that everyone loves to hear their name called and then cheered. God knows the name of everyone who has received Christ as Lord and Savior. And with this comes the birth of the Spirit. He can call you by name and say, "Yes, you've received my Spirit with spiritual gifts," and the entire heavens applaud and say a collective amen. Although we each look a little different, and some of us a little weird, God covers us and transforms us with His Holy Spirit. It's kind of like metachromasis. Isn't that brilliant? How many know what metachromasis is? Oh, good, okay. You know, I have this calendar at home, and each day it has a new word that comes up. And one of the days, I forget which it was, it came up as metachromasis. And I began to look at it, and I thought, that's a pretty cool word. Well, in biology, it's the phenomenon of different substances becoming different colors and shades when stained by the same blue dye. Different substances becoming different colors when stained by the same blue dye. So you can see this. These are different substances, but all of them have had a blue dye put on this. And this little girl over here is amazed, as you can see in her expression. What? That is metachromasis, covered by the same dye. Somebody say, "Wow." Okay, good. Okay, great. Or was that just a baby crying? I'm not sure which. In our walk with Christ, the Holy Spirit covers and creates His own metachromasis. Each person who professes Jesus as Lord, though of the same humanoid substance, becomes a different gift, a different color, covered and sealed to be utilized for the work of the ministry. It doesn't matter how young or how old you are, there are no excuses here. Each of our gifts are crucial. Some gifts are not as dramatic as others, but please remember, the parts of the body that people think are the weakest are the most necessary. We are the miracle of God's Holy Spirit metachromasis. Do we realize that the Holy Spirit has come upon us since we believed? I have a dear friend who is finding it hard to get rid of some things and letting them go. He and his wife used to live in Southern California until the Great Recession in 2008. While in Southern California, before he retired, he worked as a master craftsman laying ceramic floors and mixing in beautiful woods in very large and expensive homes. When the housing market went bust, he couldn't find work. So they moved to another state where it was less costly. When they moved, though, they were not able to take all of their belongings with them. They had no room for them in their new apartment. So they rented a storage unit in Southern California and left behind some very expensive tools, home furnishings, and other items. They pay several hundred dollars a month for this unit. They are now of retirement age and having a difficult time making ends meet. It appears they will never work again and will never have any use for the items in the storage shed. They continue to pay hundreds of dollars a month for it. Numerous times I've talked to him about getting rid of the shed and selling the items. He always retorts that there are valuable things in the shed. He has told me that there is a certain kind of tool for which he paid hundreds of dollars. It has never been used. It's like new. And some carpenters here in this sanctuary would love to get their hands on it, I'm sure. He has told me there are bicycles, there are barbecues, there's a like new refrigerator, and many other things. He can give me a litany of every item in the shed. Unfortunately, he's never going to use them. I have told him that I will drive down, help him have a garage sale on the spot. We'll liquidate everything and get rid of the monthly payment. We will have money left. He will have money left in his pocket from the sale. But he still says no, although he's never going to use them. Rebecca and I were walking recently one morning, and I brought up this dilemma once again. It kind of bugs me a little bit. He's really a good friend. And I told her, we could give him money for the items in the shed and go down there and either sell them or give them away and free them from the monthly payment. And then she said something that really hit home. She said, maybe he could give the items away and be someone's miracle. Someone who had a real need for these items could put them to use. Wow, wouldn't that be great? But be someone's miracle. And then I started to think about the spiritual gifts given in Acts 19 and expanded in 1 Corinthians 12. Let me ask us this question: what valuable spiritual gifts are we hiding in the shed of our lives? Are we afraid of letting them out? What are we hoarding? Are we just saving them for good? My parents used to do this. They would always buy a new car. And when they bought the new car, it has really, really nice like leather seats on it. And then they would put clear vinyl covers on them. I just couldn't believe it. We could never sit on the real thing. We had to sit on these cold vinyl covers because they were saving them for good. And they never used them. They always said, we can take them off when we sell the car and it'll be worth more money. I could never figure that one out. Christ's redemption is our miracle through the Holy Spirit. We can be a miracle to someone else by using our God-given spiritual gifts. What's keeping us from doing it? We may think that our gifts are insignificant or oddly shaped. Well, in 1 Corinthians 12:22, it says, instead, the parts of the body that people think are the weakest are the most necessary. Christ is just like the human body. A body is a unit and has many parts, and all the parts of the body are one. And even though there are many, we are all baptized into one Spirit, into one body, whether Jew or Greek or slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. We are the body of Christ and parts of each other. Do we realize the Holy Spirit has come upon us since we believe? Do we realize that God, through His Holy Spirit, gave us gifts of the Spirit when we first believed? Do we realize that we are given these gifts to share with others through the fruits of the Spirit for the work of the ministry? We are all ministers through Jesus Christ's covenant with us, a royal priesthood of believers. This coming fall, we have many opportunities for us to use our spiritual gifts. This next month, we will need a lot of people to share their gifts to launch Wednesday Recharge. We need people in other areas in leadership. We need people to visit others who can't come to service. There are many ways to utilize your spiritual gifts. If you don't know how to use your gifts, talk with Pastor Kim. Talk with staff members, department heads, session leaders, deacons, friends. and say, I want to utilize or discover my Holy Spirit-given gifts. And by the way, this message is not meant to be an overbearing guilt trip. We have many here at WVPC who faithfully share their gifts and are maxed out. But whatever, gifts should be shared with love, joy, peace, patience. Share your gifts with the fragrance of petrichor. Our 11-year-old son taught us this word. Anybody know what petrichor is? Okay. We have some highly uneducated people here at W. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, here we go. This is from our 11-year-old grandson, who learned it from his teacher. He didn't research this on his own. Petrichor is a pleasant fragrance that frequently accompanies the first rain after a long period of warm, dry weather. Picture a gentle rain. The word comes from a blend of two words, petro, relating to rocks. The smell is believed to be caused by a liquid mixture of organic compounds that collects in the dust, in the ground. And ichor is the fluid that flows like blood in the veins of the ancient mythological Greek gods. In Christian thought, Christ is our rock. The cornerstone, the blood shed for us, which flowed through his veins, is our redemption. And the rock and his sacrificial blood coming together through his Holy Spirit is manifested like fragrant Holy Spirit-induced rain on dry, parched souls like you and me. Let us pray for God's Holy Spirit's rain to come down on us and fill us with his awesome presence. In closing, Carol McCune, whom we know here, many of us do, a longtime member here, reminds me of the fragrance of petrichor. He was a greeter for decades here at WVPC. You either got a handshake, a hug, a kiss from him, or all three, especially if you were a woman. He is now in assisted living and suffering from dementia. Betty Pangborn and I went to serve communion to him earlier this month. We came into his room. He was wheeled in his wheelchair and sat there. I took my ukulele along and we sang some songs. One of the songs was "What a Wonderful World," and he seemed to recognize it and to sing along with it a little bit. And we sang some hymns, "Amazing Grace" and "How Great Thou Art." Then we served communion. We took it together. And then we just sat there. And we tried to talk with him. And then suddenly, he stumbled over his words. And haltingly, he said, And he's trying to gather his thoughts. They're going around, but he couldn't grasp them. It's important that you came to see me. And I thought he meant it was important to see him. It's important that you came to see me. But then I thought, maybe he meant prophetically, it was important for me to see him and share my gift. And how about you? What could be your, it's important that you came to see me gift? It's within you because the Holy Spirit gave you this gift when he came upon you. Now give it away. The Holy Spirit has come upon us. Let's not hide in our shed. Let's be a miracle and share it like a gentle rain. Let us pray together. Come upon us, O Lord. Anoint us with your Holy Spirit. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Guide us with your Holy Spirit. Lead us that we may take the gifts that you've given to us, all of these wonderful gifts as a body, and take them and share them with others again and again and again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And hear this benediction. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God's Holy Spirit has come upon us since we believed. Let us go now under his leadership and share our gifts that he has given us with the beautiful fragrance of Holy Spirit-induced rain. Amen. God be with you as you go.